and chapter 1. This is the last of four Sunday mornings when we have been considering together four of the great themes of the biblical gospel. They have been biblical repentance, biblical faith, biblical salvation, and this morning, biblical holiness. So our theme for this fourth morning is the Bible's teaching on holiness. And the passage I want us to base our thinking upon is 1 Peter chapter 1 from verse 13, which we read together earlier. The kernel of that passage is the commandment in verse 15, as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The meaning of the word that Peter uses several times and quotes there from the Old Testament is primarily to separate, to set apart, that is, to put aside for a special use and purpose. And that's basically what all the words from which the various holiness words in the New Testament and in the Old come will mean. They have this primary meaning of separation, putting apart for God. As I take a book off the bookseller's shelf and separate it from the others when I purchase it for myself, so God, when he separates us to himself in Jesus Christ, purchases us for his own possession. Now there are a number of emphases in this passage which present us with a balanced and biblical picture of what holiness is. And I want to gather them together this morning under these three headings. First of all, the nature of biblical holiness. Secondly, the motives for biblical holiness. And finally, the means to biblical holiness. There is a great deal in this passage about the nature or character of biblical holiness. What does it mean? What does it imply? We were discovering earlier on in this short series that when the Bible speaks about salvation, it is including all the work of God's grace whereby he means to change us into the image of Jesus. So holiness is part of God's gracious purpose in saving us. He saves us for holiness in order that we might be conformed to his image. And when the Bible speaks to us about holiness, it does not therefore speak to us about some honors class which some people need not take, optional parts of the exam which are open to the select few. The Bible is speaking about something which is God's basic purpose in saving us and drawing us to himself in Jesus Christ. Now in this passage before us, we have a description of the nature of biblical holiness in four directions. First in relation to God, then in relation to one another, thirdly in relation to the world, and fourthly in relation to the believer himself. Now, if you follow carefully, you will see that in relation to God, holiness is here obedience, like the obedience of children. In relation to one another, it is love, like the love of brethren. In relation to the world, it is distinctiveness, like the distinctiveness of exiles and foreigners in a strange land. And in relation to the believer himself, it is growth, like the growth of babes into maturity. Now I want to say just a word about each of these so that we might get at least a skeletal picture of what biblical holiness is in its nature and character. Biblical holiness in relation to God then is obedience like the obedience of children. If you look at verse 14 of 1 Peter 1, Peter says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, be holy yourself in all your conduct. Verse 22 again associates holiness with obedience, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Now you will notice the emphasis, and if you read this passage carefully, you will find that it runs through it. The emphasis is that the essence of biblical holiness is a moral and ethical obedience to the word and will of God. And in a sense, that is the short definition of what holiness is and involves. It is walking in all God's commandments. It is, put at its simplest, learning to do what you're told by God. Bishop Ryle spoke a wise word of warning exactly 100 years ago this year in preaching at a convention. He wrote, and these were the words that he had spoken, "When people talk of having received such a blessing, of having found the higher life, while their families and friends see no improvement in their behavior, and no increased sanctity in their daily temperament, immense harm is done to the cause of Christ." Now, Ryle is absolutely right, because the essence of biblical holiness is neither some kind of emotion or some kind of pious speech. It is moral obedience in relation to the will of God. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but be holy." So holiness in relation to God is obedience like the obedience of children. In relation to one another, biblical holiness is love like the love of brethren. You notice in verse 22 again, "having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere love of the brethren, love one another earnestly from the heart." Now that's a second dimension which is of great importance, because although biblical holiness is personal as well as practical, and the Keswick Convention has often been said to stand for scriptural, personal, practical holiness, rightly so. But although personal holiness is personal, it is not individualistic or monastic or isolationist. It is both demonstrated and tested in the fellowship of God's people. And the test of biblical holiness is love. Heart love of the brethren. And so the apostle says, "By this we know that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren." Now I wonder if you have noticed how often in the New Testament the language that is used for personal holiness, the language of fruits that appear in our lives, the fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and so on. So many of these fruits are exhibited in our relationships with other people. And when the Bible speaks to us about holiness, it is speaking to us about a quality which is fundamentally tested in our relationship to others. So that harbored ill will, bad temper which rules our lives, the kind of malice which appears in our tongues, the lack of love and warmth, a holiness which is cold and distant and metallic, is no biblical holiness, beloved. The holiness which the Bible speaks of and the apostles exhibited was a holiness which was a fire that warmed as well as burned. And people knew what it was to be embraced in this glorious, warm, real, genuine love which God shed abroad in the hearts of His people. That's why the Bible speaks about the beauty of holiness, about that beauty which is seen in the character of those who have become like Jesus, so self-forgetful that they have begun to live not only for God, but for other people for His sake. In relation to one another, biblical holiness is love, like the love of brethren. In relation to the world, do you notice, it is a distinctiveness, like the distinctiveness of foreigners or exiles in a strange land. In verse 17, do you notice how the apostle says, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. And again in verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Biblical holiness is a non-conformity to the standards of the world. It is a distinctiveness like the distinctiveness of foreigners or exiles. Now that's one of the marks of God's grace at work in bringing salvation into the lives of His people. He finds that he is like someone in a foreign land. His whole manner of life, his lifestyle, his standards, his way of thinking, his motives, his priorities are all totally different. And that's why Peter often refers to Christians as sojourners, as those who are exiles, as those who are passing through this world without belonging to it, because biblical holiness in relation to the world is a distinctiveness like the distinctiveness of exiles. Fourthly, do you notice, in relation to the believer himself, biblical holiness is growth, like the growth of babes into men. The apostle concludes this passage in chapter 2 at the beginning. So, he says, put away all malice and guile and insincerity and envy and slander. Do you notice all words that refer to our relationships to other people? Malice, guile, insincerity, envy, slander, put them all away, he says. And like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. Now do you notice that in the context of speaking of biblical holiness, he speaks about growing up into salvation. In one sense, we receive salvation at the beginning of God's work of grace. In another, we grow up into salvation. But the essence of holiness is that it is growth. It is of great significance, as I am never tired of saying to people personally, that the New Testament metaphors for spiritual progress and biblical holiness are biological rather than mechanical. When the New Testament speaks of holiness, it speaks of fruit, forming gradually and forming in a way that is best paralleled by the kind of growth that takes place in a horticultural setting. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. It is a gradual growth. Or it is on the parallel of children who gradually grow, being fed first with milk, then with meat, and maturing in wisdom and stability and obedience and love. And this is the pattern of biblical holiness. It is not something that comes overnight. It is a maturing over the years. Now that's an important thing in view of many kinds of misunderstandings that people have about the possibility of receiving instant sanctification or some sudden blessing which is going to bring you immediately to maturity. Now, I believe that there are many crises that Christian people need to have in their lives. I think there are many of us who may need to have real crisis in our lives as we face our present condition before God and realize how much we need to be changed. Crises of repentance. Crises of a new giving of ourselves to the Lord for whatever He will do with us. Many of us need crises, but beloved, these crises are like surgical operations. They make growth possible, not unnecessary. And that's the significance of the crises that Christian people have in their spiritual lives. They make growth a possibility. We need to know that God has provided means for us to grow day by day, month by month, and year by year into the image of Jesus. We are being changed from glory into glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's the pattern of biblical holiness. So in relation to God, biblical holiness is obedience like the obedience of children. In relation to one another, it is love like the love of brethren. In relation to the world, it is distinctiveness like the distinctiveness of strangers and exiles. And in relation to ourselves, it is growth like the growth of children into maturity. And we need to be asking ourselves, are the marks of that kind of holiness beginning to be seen in our lives? That obedience, that love, that distinctiveness, that growth. For that is what salvation is all about. That's the nature of biblical holiness. Let me say a word to you about the motives for it which Peter speaks of here. And for this, Peter points us in three directions: backwards, upwards, and forward. He first bids us, for the first great motive to holiness, to look back to the call of God and the cross of Christ. Verse 15, as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. Now that call of which he speaks is the call of God in the gospel. It is the call that so many of us here in church this morning heard when the Lord spoke to us and called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. It is the call that awoke us out of our spiritual sleep and carelessness. It is the call that we heard when we knew what it was for Jesus to come and address us by name. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me, and we came. But that call is a call of a very special kind. The New Testament is full of this truth, that when God first called us to himself, and this is where we need to be so much more clear than we often are about what is involved in the beginnings of Christian experience. When God called us to himself, he called us to holiness. That is what the call of God is to. So Paul in 2 Timothy 1:9 speaks of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling. Or 1 Thessalonians 4:7, God has not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. And so when the call of God has sounded in our souls, it is a call to holiness. But not only to God's call are we to look back, but to Christ's cross. In verse 18, you know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with precious blood, the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Now in that sense, you see, the blood of Christ is what C.H. Spurgeon calls a great goad to holiness. If Christ died to ransom us, have you grasped this, from the futile ways of the old life? If his blood was shed to take us out of the bondage and darkness of the world we lived in without him, and we go on living in that same world as professing Christians, we are trampling underfoot the blood of Jesus and counting it an unholy thing. It is in that sense that the blood of Christ is a goad to holiness. And He has not truly understood what our Savior was dying for, who is careless of this matter of holiness of life. We look back to the calling of God and the cross of Christ. We look upward to the character of God. Do you notice in verse 16? Since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy. As he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct." Now the point that Peter is making there is quite simply this, that holiness in Scripture is primarily an attribute of God. It speaks fundamentally of God's moral glory and beauty. And there is a sense in which the only one in the universe who displays true holiness is God. And God's purpose for his children is to change them from glory into glory until they bear that same image. There are many of God's attributes, you will know, that we are not called upon to reflect. His omnipotence, for example, that there is nothing that he cannot do, or his omniscience, there is nothing he doesn't know. We are not going to receive these attributes of God, and we are not called to aspire to them. But there are other attributes of God that we are to reflect, chiefly his holiness. As he who has called you is holy, be holy yourselves. And the character of God is one great motive for holiness, because the reason that you and I are here in this world, the reason that God has called us to himself in Jesus Christ, is that he might bring into our lives and characters the image of his own. As he who called you is holy, be ye holy. We look backward to the call of God and the cross of Christ. We look upward to the character of God. We look forward to the coming of Christ. Verse 13. Therefore, gird up your minds, be sober, set your hope fully upon the grace that is coming to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, Peter says we are called to live our present life in the light of the future. Set your hope fully upon the grace that is coming at the revelation, that is the appearing of Jesus Christ. The same note is sounded again in verse 17. If you invoke as Father him who judges each one impartially according to his deeds, that is, the God who is our Father will one day be our judge, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. So the third great motive to holiness is the coming of Christ. Listen to the Apostle John. It is a constant New Testament theme, the great significance of Christ's second coming for us now is that it is a goad to holiness and a spur to evangelism. Listen to what John says about this in 1 John 3:3. Everyone who thus hopes in him, that is, in his appearing, purifies himself as he is pure. The motives for biblical holiness, then, are to be found as we look backward to the calling of God on the cross of Christ, upward to the character of God, and forward to the coming of Jesus. The nature of holiness, the motives to holiness. A brief word about the chief means to holiness of which Peter speaks. There are many, of course, in Scripture. Chastening, suffering, is one of God's great instruments in producing his character in the lives of his children. But here Peter mentions two. First, the truth of God for our minds. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Put away all malice and all guile, and insincerity and envy and all slander. And the way to do this, like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up to salvation. The truth of God for our minds. Three times Peter refers to the mind in these verses. In verse 13, gird up your minds, he says. Verse 22 of chapter 1, having purified your minds by your attitude to the truth. Be sober. That is mental diligence and moral discipline are the combined means by which God uses his word to cause us to grow up into him. This is the God-appointed way to bring us into holiness of life, and there is no other, beloved, really. Jesus prayed to the Father for his disciples, sanctify them. That's the New Testament word for holiness. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's grand means for holiness is his word, writes Bishop Ryle. The Christian who neglects his Bible will never grow in holiness. The truth of God for our minds and the power of God for our lives. You see how Peter calls our attention to this in so many different ways. Set your hope fully, he says in verse 13, upon the grace that is coming to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And again in verse 18, he points to the fact of our redemption. You were ransomed. In other words, God has done the primary thing, and the hope and confidence of the believer is to be in God who raised the dead. Verse 21, through him you have confidence in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Now the God who has called us and destined us for holiness does not leave us to produce Christian character in our own lives. It is he who does it. We were singing, every virtue we possess and every victory won and every thought of holiness are his alone. But it is because the same power, have you grasped this truth? The same power which brought the Lord Jesus from the grave is available in your life, if you are God's child this morning, to take the most intransigent character, to take the most unlikely material, and to transform it and change it into the beauty of Jesus. That is why God brings us in his commandments such hope, that it is not by the will or work of the flesh, but by the power of his Spirit, when we are using the means he has provided, that God is able, as the great potter, to take the most unlikely clay and to fashion it and mold it and shape it into a vessel that bears his image. Because I am holy, says the Lord, be ye holy. Let us pray together. Father, we pray that thou wilt write thy word in our hearts and enable us by thy grace that this may not be mere truth for our minds, but the word of God for our souls, so that our lives may be touched and changed by thy truth, and that we may bear the beauty of Jesus in our character. We ask it for the glory of thy name. Amen.